All right, let's turn to the scriptures to Psalm 100. Last week, Greg summarized and concluded the letter to the Hebrews very, very effectively. The letter to the Hebrews ends with the author reminding his very weary readers who needed to persevere that our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is alive, that God raised him from the dead. And our living shepherd is going to give us the strength that we need to live in a way that pleases him, to persevere and to grow in pleasing him. Our shepherd, the one who gives us strength, is alive. He's at work in us presently. And it was because of this emphasis last week that I planned that our worship service this week would focus around the theme of our living shepherd, our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And it's also because of that emphasis on our living shepherd at the end of Hebrews 13 that I would like to teach this complementary passage here in the Old Testament, Psalm 100. It is a passage that at the very center seeks to grip us, to change our lives with this realization that we belong to God. We are His. So I've asked you to turn to the 100th Psalm, and we're going to read it now together. This is a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who made us, and we're His. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. I'm going to take the order just a little differently from what I'd usually do, and I'm going to state the main point of the psalm actually toward the conclusion. Before I state the main point, I think it's crucial to work through the major sections of the psalm, but if you're going to understand the major sections of the psalm, it's crucial to point out the psalm's structure. So you see it on the screen up there right now, just as one block of text, but now notice how it looks when it is structured. The structure of the psalm is meaningful. It's in parallel structures. What the poet works through in verses 1 through 3, he returns to again in verses 4 through 6. So this is sometimes called listening to the scripture in stereo. I put speakers up there to have it in stereo. What the author is doing is he's saying it once and then saying it again. And to get just a little bit more specific, Alec Motier points out that the psalm has a threefold call at the beginning, followed by an explanation of why you should obey the call. And then again in verses 4 through 6, he has the threefold call and then the explanation, as the next slide shows. The two parts of the song are parallel. You have call, explanation, call, explanation. So you're hearing it twice, really the same thing in different words. You're hearing it in stereo. The final observation I want to make about the structure is this. Several Hebrew scholars also observe that the psalm has an extra line in the first explanation. Do you see that in the screen behind me? You have three calls and then two lines of explanation with an added third. And then you have three calls and then two lines of explanation. There's that right at the center of the psalm, an extra line. And that is not only physically at the center of the psalm, but it is the theme of the psalm. It is what is most crucial. So I would identify this as the heart of the psalm. The central theme of the song is this: we are His. The next slide shows this powerfully. We are His. We're His people. We're His sheep. We belong to Him. That's at the center. So when we understand the structure of the psalm, now we can break it down and we can hear the two parts. First, we'll look at the call, and then secondly, we'll look at the explanations for why we should obey the call. And after those two, I'll state the main point. So the first point of Psalm 100 that we should really take from this is the call or the invitations. God says, Christians, you people of faith, continually approach me with thankfulness. As I said, Alec Motier pointed out that there is a double threefold call. If you do your math, if you're good at multiplication, that means there are six commands, six invitations to enter God's presence in order to give him thanks. So verse one is, come before the Lord, shout to the Lord, serve the Lord, come before him. Verse two. Then you've got verse four. You've got enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Thank him, bless him. There's this constant call or invitation to come before God with joy and thanks. This is why Psalm 100 is the most historic call to worship in Christian history. If you, over the last 2,000 years, would walk into a church in any culture, the most dominant first song you would hear across churches internationally, across churches over time, would be Psalm 100. This is the church's historic call to worship. It is repeatedly, six times, calling us to come into God's presence, to worship him with joy. And now I want to state the obvious before moving to the second point. That is this. The song not only encourages us to approach God, but it encourages us to approach God with a certain tone, a certain mood, a certain attitude. God says, come into my presence with joyful shouts, with glad service, with singing. Come with thankfulness, come with praise, come with blessing. Psalm 100 is just bursting with joy. It is, as the title says, a psalm for giving thanks. It's for giving thanks. And notice that God commands our mood, our constant joy. Now let me just park on that before I move to the second point. How do you feel this morning? I would guess that most of us are affected by the weather. We're affected by the news. We're probably affected by a very busy week. If you're like me, you're going into a week that has a lot of stress associated with it because of the school closures. You're not feeling like shouting this morning. God commands you to change your mood. How do you respond to the command of God? God says, be glad this morning. God says, sing this morning. God says, give thanks this morning and praise him and bless him. Some of you need to take the advice of Lloyd Jones, who very famously in his book Spiritual Depression said, there are numerous times in life where Christians need to grab themselves by the collar. They need to hold themselves up and say, hope in God. Be joyful in the Lord. Don't miss the overarching point, the overarching call, the six-fold call this morning. Enter God's presence with joy, Christian. Continually approach God with thankfulness. That's the command of God. Some of us right now need to repent. We need to admit that we are letting our feelings control us rather than our God control us. Second point, Christian, consider the reasons for your continual thankfulness. God is not urging us to simply grab ourselves by our bootstraps and find something to be happy in. This song gives us four reasons for joy. The first two are actually implicit. You might not pick up on them, but I hope to explain them very clearly. And then the last two are explicit. They are the explanations that I pointed to in the structure. The first reason for our joy, our continual joyful thankfulness, is this: the Lord is sovereign over world history. This first reason for our continual joy is that God is sovereign. The 100th psalm is the final psalm in a group of songs. That group of songs begins in Psalm 93, and it goes all the way to Psalm 100. And these are called the enthronement psalms, or the psalms of God's kingship. They emphasize that Israel's God is the only true God and is the king over all the world. Mark Miller, one of our elders, has preached these enthronement psalms one by one, basically one a year, over about the last 5 years. And I will never forget Mark pointing us in his first message on the enthronement psalms to Psalm 93. You might flip a few pages back. Look at Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. This has shaped my prayer life in trials over the last several years. Psalm 93:3 is an admission in prayer that life around me is chaotic. We say with the psalmist, Psalm 93:3, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their noise. The floods lift up their roaring." And then as we continue praying Psalm 93, we come to God our King. And we say with verse 4 that God is king over the chaos, mightier than the thunder of many waters, verse 4 says. Mightier than the thunder of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord who's enthroned on high is mighty. That's how we pray. God, life is in chaos around me. The storms are high. I can hear the roaring of the waves, but you, God, are king above the waves. These psalms keep confessing God is our king. He's our king. He's our king. And this is not limited to these couple psalms here in the middle of the Psalter. This is a cover-to-cover theme in Scripture. We've been learning in our study of Daniel on Wednesday nights. It is a prophetic book that chapter after chapter after chapter keeps saying that God is king over every government and God will reign on earth over all governments in the end. Daniel teaches that God is sovereign. Paul confesses, he counsels really in one of the most encouraging letters of the New Testament, Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I think we very quickly and too quickly brush over Paul's words. His confession is Jesus is Lord. He died. He's been raised again. He's now exalted at God's right hand. Every knee is going to bow. Jesus is Lord. That's why we can rejoice. Paul can say our joy is not in our present circumstances. He writes those words when he's in prison. Our joy is not in our present circumstances. It is certainly not in our present politics. It is in our deep conviction that God is king over our circumstances, because our God reigns. The enthronement psalms keep speaking it, singing it over and over. God is king, God is king, God is king. It's a theme cover to cover in Scripture, and it is a reason, a foundation for our joy. The Lord is sovereign over world history. Just before I move on to number two, let me ask, are you living in this reality? Are you letting this truth that the Lord is sovereign over history control you today? If you are, it will allow you to be glad even amidst today's difficulties. Number two, the Lord has made a way for us into his presence. This is a second reason for joy, because the Lord has made a way for us into his presence. Again, I say this is implicit because it's actually communicated in the commands. Come before me, come into my presence, enter into my gates. When this psalm was written some 3,000 years ago, come into God's presence meant something a bit different than it means today. To enter his gates and to enter his courts was a physical command. It meant visit to Jerusalem, make a visit to Jerusalem, right? Enter the gates that were around the court of the tabernacle. That was a building at the center of the city. Come to this city. Enter those gates. Enter into that court. It was a very physical description. And if you were a worshiper at Israel's temple, you would have probably come through those gates with an animal that you would give to the priests to sacrifice, because the God whose presence was manifest on the throne in that building, in that, as it were, palace. The ark was like a throne in the holiest place of all. The God whose presence was manifest there is holy. He demands our complete life devotion. And if there's one thing I know, I live for myself a whole lot more than I live for the God who made me and who gives me life, to whom I'll be accountable. And so you would bring an animal into those courts. And as you wanted to approach God, you would hand that animal to a priest who would slit the animal's throat, and it was a bloody mess. That priest would lay its hands on the animal in symbolic, like, this animal is paying for your sins, and he would declare you forgiven. And before you left the courts, you would probably hear the singing of the priestly choirs praising God, the God whom has provided a way for us to be reconciled. And before you left, the high priest would do what the high priest was commanded to do by Moses 500 years before. And he would say, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you. May he give you grace and peace. And you would leave. You want to talk about a powerful ceremony. Very vivid ceremony of coming to a place on earth with an animal, and a whole ritual would take place that you could not forget. You would hear singing and hear that God's grace is going to go with you. Incredible. This temple and these gates and courts were to continually remind you that the one true God who made this world made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And all of us who know the end of the story know that that temple was no longer needed after Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem and rose again. When Jesus died on the cross, with very powerful symbolism, the curtain that didn't allow people to go into the presence of God where his throne sat, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing very powerfully, this temple is now obsolete. You don't approach God through the temple. You approach God through faith in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, the one to whom every sacrifice and every priest and even the whole temple structure was pointing. If you come to God through Jesus, you approach God. You are reconciled to God. You, as we've studied all throughout Hebrews, if you commit your life to Jesus, you can draw near to God through him. He is the temple. He is the way we approach God. So, the second point is the Lord has made a way for us to enter his presence. Sinners can enter the presence of a holy God through the sacrifice of Jesus. This is a reason for never-ending praise. Now, just before I move on to the last two very explicit reasons for praise, I just need to point out that this invitation to approach God, look at verse 1, is given to all the earth. All the earth. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. This means that God invites anyone and everyone to come into his presence through faith in Jesus. God commands everyone on earth to turn from their sin and commit their lives to King Jesus, who died as the sacrifice for our rebellion and then rose again to prove that he could beat sin and all of sin's consequences, death. He has the power to remake this world. Jesus proved it all at his death and resurrection, and the command of God is all the earth. Come into the presence of God through Jesus. He has made a way, so come. Come now. Don't wait any longer. If you've not trusted Jesus, if you've not personalized this, it's not enough just to go through the motions, the rituals of walking in and out of church or doing the church things that churches do. Have you personally committed your life to Jesus? Submitted your life to Jesus? Have you come to him? It is the only way you can draw near to God. It's the only way that you'll be reconciled to God. And an application for believers: all the earth needs to come into the presence of the Lord through Jesus. It's one of the reasons Psalm 100 has been recognized, at least the very first statement of it, as a missionary song. We need to tell others there is a way for them to experience joy. We need to manifest joy, Christians. Many, many people in our culture are hopeless. They're despairing right now, feeling like they can't go on. They're down in the dumps because of all that's happened in 2020. They can shout for joy, because Jesus died for them, and he's alive, and he's coming again to reign. There is hope in the gospel, in this one way to be reconciled to God. We need to spread the message, this message of joy, to all the earth. Number three, the Lord has made us his people. The Lord has made us his people. What is implicit in these invitations to enter God's presence, the ones we just looked at, that God has made a way, we can come into his presence. What was implicit there is now explicit in the very personal words, the invitation or the explanation of verse 3. God created us to be his people. In verse 3, the writer confesses the very central truth of the Bible, that there is one God over all, and that one God is Israel's God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has worked his plan out, we know, through Abraham's great descendant, Jesus. He is the one true God. That God is the God. And to go further in verse 3, he planned and promised the way of salvation, and he determined who he would save. This third reason that we belong to him, we are his people, he made us his people, is the very heart of the song. We're God's people because he has made us his people. We're going to get to number 4 in just a second, but let me point out two passages of scripture. You've got to turn with me. Turn over to the gospel according to John chapter 1. This is in the New Testament, John chapter 1, and I just want to look at two New Testament references that accent this same truth. John 1, 12 and 13. Starting in verse 11, John records that Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. They rejected him. But verse 12, to all who did receive him, those who committed their lives to him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We belong to God as God's children. And notice what verse 13 says. This new birth did not come about as a result of your decision or as the result of another human's decision. You have been born again into the family of God. You belong to God as his child because last words of verse 13, because of the will of God. He wanted you and me to be his children. He wanted you and me to belong to him. It was God's doing. He made us his people. That's why we're his, to use the language of Psalm 100. Flip over to James 1. It says the same thing, James 1. One of the last letters of the New Testament. James stresses the same reality. James 1, verse 18. We've just been told in verse 17 that every good gift is from God. Verse 18 says, of God's own will, he gave us new birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's another way of saying that we would become his choice possession or his great treasure. You see those words again? First words of verse 18, James 1:18. Of God's own will, he made us his treasured people. It was God's decision to make us belong to him. It's incredible. We belong to God because he decided to make us his people. He created us to be his people. He's brought us into his family, into his flock. That is a reason for joy. I'm going to come back to that and park on it in just a minute, but let's jump to number 4. The Lord, according to verse 5, will be forever faithful to the promises he's made to us. The Lord will be forever faithful to the promises he's made to us. This is verse 5, the final explicit reason for our continual joy. It's because God, the one to whom we belong, the one who is the only God, he's good. He's full of covenant-keeping or promise-keeping love, and he will be faithful in our generation, just like he was faithful in Abraham's generation 3,000 years ago, just like he was faithful in Ruth's generation 2,000 years ago. He will continue to be faithful if Jesus doesn't return 1,000 years from now. Our God is eternal, and our God is eternally faithful to all the promises he's made us in love. Wow. These are reasons for solid, solid joy. So now I get to the main point of Psalm 100. The main point of Psalm 100 is this. Christians, we can continually be thankful to God because we belong forever to the King of covenant-keeping love. Let me say it again and see if we can get it up on the screen. Christians, we can be thankful continually because we belong forever to the King of covenant-keeping love. These are words that we must allow their truth to change us, to confront us, to humble us. We belong forever to the King of love. We need to let these truths confront our anxiety today. We need to let this truth of Psalm 100 speak light into our depression today. We need to let God's word here in Psalm 100 command our joy today. Change our mood. Turn us from gloom to thankfulness. We have reason to be thankful. Solid, eternal reason to be thankful. We should be filled with continual thanks because we belong forever to the King of love. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on Psalm 100, very famously said, "Our happy God should be worshiped by a happy people." So true. Another Scottish pastor and teacher, William Barclay, very famously said, "A gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms." Nothing in all religious history, he said, has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. I think that might be an over-exaggeration, but he gets his point across. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms. Of course, what Spurgeon and Barclay are saying is not, you can never cry. Christians cry. Christians endure long seasons of weeping. There are times when the tears will not stop, and that is a good and right thing for us. But what they are teaching when they say a happy God should be served by happy people and a gloomy Christian is a contradiction of terms, what these men, these faithful teachers, are saying is that Christians are never hopeless. Underneath the tears, there's always joy. Underneath the tears, there's always reason for thankfulness, reason for singing. I conclude today's message with the words and testimony of one of my favorite Bible teachers, one of my favorite writers of the last generation. His name is James Montgomery Boyce. He pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for over 30 years. In the early 1990s, Jim Boyce preached Psalm 100, and he explained why we must give thanks. Here's what Boyce said. Has God given us days of unusual prosperity? If so, it's pleased him to do it. We must be thankful to him for being the good and generous God that he is. Has God given us days of troublesome trials and sorrow? If this is the case, we must thank him for that, knowing that he is wise and gracious even in allowing such hard times. He goes on to say, regardless of what may happen to us, we are still his. Regardless of what may happen to us, we are still his. Troubles will inevitably come, but it's no matter. We're his. Sickness may come. We're his. We may lose a job. We're his. Suppose death should come into our immediate family. We're still his. We will always be his. He gets the central truth of Psalm 100. I say I wanted to share with you the words and testimony of Jim Boyce, because it was just a few years later that Jim, at 61 years old, in the prime of his effective ministry in Center City, Philadelphia, went in for a doctor's appointment on a Friday afternoon and was told that he had aggressive liver cancer and a very short time to live. The afternoon he found out was Good Friday 2000, and he was with the Lord less than 3 months later, June 15th, 2000. The Philadelphia Daily News reported in his obituary, June 17th, 2000, quote, after receiving his diagnosis on Good Friday this year, Boyce, 2 hours later, delivered a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus. Several weeks later, Boyce informed his congregation of his condition, and he asked them, these are the words of Boyce questioning his congregation as he announced to them his diagnosis. If God does something in your life, would you want to change it? If you'd change it, you'd only make it worse. He had preached, I say again, years earlier, Psalm 100. Has God given us days of troublesome trials or sorrow? If this is the case, we must thank him for it, knowing that he is wise and gracious in even allowing such hard times. And he lived it to death. Jim Boyce preached the truth of Psalm 100, and he lived in the conviction that what God said is true, that God is king. He is the king. He has made a way for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus. And everyone who comes to God through Jesus is eternally his. His. We're his. And this allowed James Montgomery Boyce to sing. Boyce famously wrote about the power of Christian music. We share this in every new member's orientation. This is Jim Boyce on music. Music is a gift from God that allows us to express our deepest heart responses to God and His truth in meaningful, memorable ways. Music is a case of our hearts joining with our minds to say yes, yes, yes to the truths we're embracing. That's why Psalm 100 is a song. It's a psalm. It's a song of praise. It's because these truths are not simply to be understood in our heads. They're to be believed and grasped and treasured with our hearts. They should be rejoiced in with all our hearts, and there is nothing like music to wed truth with conviction. So, I conclude like this. The song we sing in conclusion this morning is one that Christians have been singing in English for 500 years. Basically, as long as people have been speaking modern English, they've been gathering for worship with the words we're about to sing, "All people that on earth do dwell." It is William Keith's rendition of Psalm 100, his poetic version of Psalm 100. William Keith died in 1594. The tune was written about 50 years before by Louis Bourgeois. It's now known as Old Hundredth because it has been sung for centuries to the English words, Psalm 100. One of the driving convictions here at Tri-County is that we always sing hymns that are both old and new. Because as we sing new songs, we show that the Christian faith is alive. It's overflowing. It's vital. It's living. It's bursting forth in new songs of praise, as the Psalter says. And at the same time, we sing old songs to show that our faith is strong and deeply rooted in hundreds of generations. Our singing allows us to communicate both the vibrancy and the deep rootedness of our faith. And singing this anthem, particularly singing it a cappella, is one of the most stirring and memorable experiences of worship. I've had the privilege of worshiping several times with Parkside Church down in Solon. Had the several times of worshiping as Keith Getty led in worship, vibrant. I have never experienced worship at Parkside Church like I experienced when there were about 600 pastors gathered. And Alistair Begg said, "Open up your hymnal, turn to Psalm 100, and we're going to sing just our voices." And I heard a couple hundred pastors. I didn't just hear them. I sang with them. Sing the 100th psalm. God is good. His love endures forever to all generations. We belong to Him no matter what's going on today.